It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
Well, all I can say is for those of you not watching on YouTube, you're missing it. Matthew Arnold here. Glad to have you along with us on Happy Hour this Friday, the 7th of February, or whenever you happen to be listening on the many platforms where Virgin Most Powerful Radio is available. Going to be talking about some interesting stuff today and starting actually a new feature. This will probably be a feature that will last for several weeks. Going to be talking about meditation and the rosary and how to get the most out of the rosary. I know a lot of people pray the rosary. You probably pray the rosary, and I'm going to give you, I hope, some insights from the you know, saints and theologians to really help make your experience of the rosary more meaningful, more powerful, and more efficacious in your spiritual life. Also, of course, we've got these Sunday readings coming up for the extraordinary form of the Mass, and we're entering into kind of a new little mini season here. Epiphany Tide has come to a close, and this coming Sunday is going to be Septuagesima Sunday in the extraordinary form. Now, what is that exactly? Well, you know, I think I mentioned the other week that the Novus Ordo has kind of dropped the ball season-wise, right? They invented the concept of ordinary time, right? That there's just, there's the seasons, you've got Lent and Easter, Advent and Christmas, and the rest of the time is just ordinary time where we're just going to try and shoehorn in as much scripture as possible, which was, you know, a feature of the reform of the liturgy. Well, in olden times, you know, 1965 and before, you had the Christmas season that comes to really comes to an end in Epiphany Tide, and you have, you know, the Feast of the Epiphany, and then you have these Sundays that follow that, and the gospel really celebrates the incarnation, right? Christmas is about Christ becoming man, and then in Epiphany Tide, we have the beginning with the Gentiles coming to him, and then you have the wedding at Cana. You have these self-manifestations of Christ where he's showing himself and where he's showing himself to be the Lord, not just of the chosen people, but of all people. And, you know, and it fits very nicely into this yearly cycle. And now we have this coming Sunday is Septuagesima. So we're entering into Septuagesimatide. Say that three times fast. Septuagesimatide, which is a series of Sundays that are a preparation for the season of Lent, right? So instead of just dropping the ball on Christmas at Epiphany and going through a bunch of arbitrary readings until it's time for Lent to strike on Ash Wednesday, you know, there was a sense of continuing the Christmas season and then preparing for the Lenten season. So Septuagesima is a mouthful. What does that mean? Why is this Sunday called Septuagesima Sunday? Well, the word means 70. And according to the First Council of Orléans in the year of our Lord 545, we learned that many pious ecclesiastics and lay people in the primitive church used to fast for 70 days before Easter, right? We have Lenten fast is 40 days, in honor of and remembrance of our Lord's 40-day fast, which itself was symbolic of the 40 years that the chosen people wandered in the desert before they entered the promised land. Well, some people started to fast for 70 days, therefore Septuagesima, that 70 days, according to Alcuin and Amalarius, it's symbolic of the captivity of the Jews in Babylon, right? That's the 70 years of captivity because they were obliged to do penance for 70 years so that they could merit to return to the promised land. And so it's kind of about us that the Lenten season, we're returning to that state of grace. We're going to go to Mass on Easter and receive communion, and we're going to prepare for it by penance. Well, they started doing it for 70 days to recall the penance done by the Jews in the captivity of Babylon. And so you've got Septuagesima Sunday, and then the next Sunday is Sexagesima, which is 60 days, Quinquagesima for 50, Quadragesima for 40, and then Ash Wednesday. And so In the old rite, in the extraordinary form, we indulge in a practice that you're used to from Lent, which is that starting on Septuagesima Sunday, the church omits all of the joyful chants. So there's no Alleluia, there's no Gloria, there's no Te Deum. Okay, all that stuff is left out because it's to remind us, it's to help us to prepare for Lent, it's to remind us that we are sinners and the grievousness of our sins, to exhort us to do penance, to prepare for that 40-day fast. And of course, we don't really do the 40-day fast anymore, but Septuagesima used to be a preparation because you were going to fast for 40 days. Okay? You wanted to, so the church is helping to incite us to have real sorrow for our sins and to show us how repentance is necessary. That's why in the introit for the Mass of Septuagesima, the church, in the name of all nations, unites her prayers with that of David in, it's Psalm 17, where he says, "The sorrows of death surrounded me, the sorrows of hell encompassed me, and in my affliction I called upon the Lord, and he heard my voice from his holy temple. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my firmament, my refuge, and my deliverer." And then glory be, etc. And this is so important. And again, this is a sentiment that's gone absent in the new form of the rite, that, you know, talking about death and hell and sin, but also how in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that crying out, For our miserable condition, the love of God, and how the Lord, only the Lord, is our strength. Only the Lord is our refuge. Only the Lord is our deliverer. That we don't look to the world for those things, but only to God. All right, so why don't we go ahead and jump into the readings. We'll at least be able to get the epistle under our belts before we go to the first break. And the epistle for Septuagesima Sunday is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's verse 24 through 10, verse 5. "Brethren, know you not that they that run in the race all run indeed, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things. And they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run, not as an uncertainty. I so fight, not as one beating the air. But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all in Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with the most of them, God was not well pleased." This is a pretty serious little missive here. And let's look at it in sections. First off, he says that everybody that runs the race, you know, only one wins. And so you need to run in order to win. And anyone that strives for mastery refrains from all things, right? So if you want to play a musical instrument, I was a professional musician. And I spent, you know, days and weeks and months and years in the woodshed, as we call it, working on my musicianship. You got to practice to be good. And that takes discipline and sacrifice. You have to do it when you feel like doing something else instead. And the same, of course, goes for being a good athlete or a good scholar, you know, to get good grades in school, whatever. No one has ever had any genuine success in those endeavors without applying themselves, without choosing to practice or study or drill when they would rather have gone outside and, you know, to fly a kite or whatever. And as St. Paul says, only for a corruptible crown. But our striving, our spiritual striving, is for an incorruptible crown, right? For eternity in heaven with God. And so St. Paul's asking us to reflect on that truth, to ask ourselves this question. Are we poor sinners willing to do what the church asks of us in order to gain heaven? And then he reminds us, you know, that in the Old Testament, that going through the Red Sea, that prefigures baptism. He says, and you know, and they were led out of Egypt by the cloud. And he says, all were under the cloud. All were baptized, you know, in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, the manna from heaven. They all drank the same spiritual drink, which was, you know, the water that came from the rock, which he tells us the rock was Christ. And it's the same with us. He's saying, look, you can go to Mass and you can go to confession and you can receive Holy Communion. But if you're just going through the motions, it's not enough. As he says, even though they all did these things, with most of them, God was not well pleased. So we need to run the race like we're running to win. Okay, more on the readings. We're going to get to the Gospel, which is from St. Matthew, for Septuagesima Sunday. When we come back after these messages, you're listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I'm Matthew Arnold. This is Happy Hour, and we are so glad to have you with us today and looking forward to what's coming up. Also, remember, later in the program, we're going to be talking about the Holy Rosary. It's a new feature talking about how to get the most out of the rosary, how to learn about meditation, which is going to be our topic tonight, and also a little history of the rosary, where it came from and where it can take you. All of that and more when we come back with lots more Happy Hour right after this on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
We finally did it. We have a Catholic Mental Health Conference on April 25th, 2020, here at the Sacred Heart Chapel with Dr. Luis Sandoval. He's going to be speaking on the basics of mental illness versus what we consider normal. Number one, he's going to go on the basics of mental illness versus what we consider normal. Second hour, depression, anxiety versus oppression and obsession. The third hour, bipolar disorders. Oh my gosh, infestation and possession. He's going to talk on mental health with the spiritual aspect. Number four, talk will be on drug use. Altered mental status versus demonic influence. I want to hear that talk. I hope you do too. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151. The date is April 25th, 2020. Be there by calling 877-526-2151. God bless you.
Sirach 11:24 says, "Do not say, 'I am self-sufficient. What harm can come to me now?'" According to St. Catherine of Siena, presumption is like vermin burrowing at the root of the tree of our soul. If we do not uproot it with great care and humility, it will eventually destroy the soul. May God keep us from all presumption of mind and heart, and realize that we depend on Him for everything.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites The Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
All right, welcome back. Round two on today's Happy Hour. And we are looking at the readings for the upcoming Sunday in the Extraordinary Form, Septuagesima Sunday. And the Gospel is taken from St. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And this is going to be familiar to you, one of my favorite gospel passages. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle, and he said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just." And they went their way. And again he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he saith to them, "Why stand you here all the day idle?" They say to him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith to them, "Go you also into my vineyard." And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning from the last even to the first." When therefore they were come that came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more. And they also received every man a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, "These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us that have borne the burden of the day and the heat." But he answering said to one of them, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will also give to this last one even as to thee. Or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is thy eye evil because I am good?" So shall the last be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. All right, well, let's start with just kind of the basics. In this parable, what are we supposed to understand by the various characters? The master of the household, the laborers, what about the vineyard and the penny, these various elements. Well, the master of the family is God, who calls all men as laborers to his vineyard, which is the true religion, or the church, and to receive the promised penny, which is to, you know, his divine grace and eternal salvation. That's the reward. Now, God calls us through people in our life, through parents, teachers, preachers and confessors, by spiritual books, good conversation, good examples, direct inspirations. In early youth, some are called. In the prime of life, some are called in old age. And these various stages of life are signified by the hours of the day. And the laborers in the vineyard are those who work and suffer and combat for God and his honor and for their own salvation and that for others, and particularly spiritual teachers. I mean, that's what Goffin's explanation of the Epistle and Gospels says, that this is primarily about spiritual teachers. And, you know, people, the laborers in the vineyard, right? And who should we, or how should we work in the vineyard of the Lord? We have to dig and destroy the weeds and cut off what's useless and bad and fertilize and plant and bind. And, you know, it's the same thing in the spiritual vineyard of our souls. To destroy the weeds of vice by rooting out sinful inclinations and their causes and by real penance. In other words, you have to hate sins. Every sin, but most especially your own. Number two, you should produce in ourselves a fervent desire to destroy vice. We must, number three, earnestly beg God's grace, without which we can do nothing. Number four, we should attend zealously at instructions and sermons and catechism, and we should go often to confession and communion and to follow our confessor's directions. Number six, every morning make firm revolutions, and every night an examination of conscience. Number seven, read a spiritual book, and particularly reading in some spiritual book regarding your prominent sin, the one that you're working on rooting out. Number eight, we should venerate some saint who in life committed that same sin. And of course, that's why Mary Magdalene is such a great saint for lay people, because from being a great sinner, she became a great penitent. And then number nine, we do the other things. We fast, we give alms. We do good works. That's the work of Lenten time. And really, Septuagesima as a preparation for Lent. Okay. So a little commentary here. following the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is following St. Thomas Aquinas, who is following St. Augustine, the Church teaches us to look at the literal meaning of Scripture first. Right? What do the words actually say? And, you know, in what genre of literature are we, you know, what are we looking at here? Because this is a parable. This is not a history. This is a metaphorical story. So you have to determine what's meant by the particulars. And we've talked about some of the characters and events, but what about these words, "so the last shall be first"? This is Jesus' commentary at the end of the parable. Well, we have to understand that in its original context, those words were addressed first to the Jews who ought to have been the very first to enter into Christ's new kingdom, because they are the children of promise. They're the chosen people. The promises were made to them. And they, right, the many in the parable, were all called. And Jesus, of course, being God, he can foresee the fact that the very first heresy in this fledgling church that he founds is that of the Judaizers. These the Jewish believers who don't want the Gentiles to be allowed into the church unless they follow all of the tenets of Judaism. You know, they need to be circumcised, and they have to follow the dietary restrictions, and you have to, you know, do all the stuff that the Pharisees do. And of course, you know, it was St. Peter and St. Paul who, you know, mitigated that and said, no, they don't have to do all of that. But you can see, and that's the thing, there are people, I think sometimes converts come into the church, or, you know, we, even within the church, like I saw this a lot in the traditional movement, that people aren't always so welcoming when new people come in, because they're like, yeah, where were you when I was fighting the good fight, you know? And that's what he's saying, though. That the last shall be first, the first shall be last. It means that it doesn't matter when you were called. And then there's a secondary meaning that's addressed to everybody and really has a double meaning. First, the last shall be first replies to many of us, or many of those, I guess I should say, who, according to time, are among the first to be called, but they're the last that are actually going to enter into their reward. Because they're going to have to suffer a long time in purgatory in expiation of their laxity and their lukewarmness. As Paul intimated in the epistle, you can go to Mass, you can say your prayers, you can go to confession, you can receive grace and go to heaven. But if you're just going through the motions, if you're not doing penance, you're not making sacrifices, you're going to have a ton of the, you know, temporal punishment due to sin that you're going to have to remit after this life is over. You know, whereas those, many of those who are called later because of their zeal, they're going to be first by reason of their position. They're going to be received sooner into the kingdom of heaven. So that's one meaning. The second one is that many who are on earth who are well esteemed, those who we think are the first, because by reason of their position or their dignity or whatever, will actually be those who enjoy the lowest degree of happiness in heaven. Whereas many who are despised and thought of as nothing on the earth will receive a very high, that very highest degree of reward in heaven. And so the first shall be last and last shall be first. It doesn't have anything to do with going to communion starting at the back row, by the way. So Almighty God calls us all at different times to work in his vineyard. He calls some in the early morning, right? Some of us are cradle Catholics. Others become Catholics in their youth. Some he calls at the sixth hour, when they're full grown, men and women. And many he calls at the 11th hour, in the evening of life or in old age. You know, and like I say, this applies to cradle Catholics as well as converts. Because I remember reading in the Interior Castle by Teresa of Avila, the introduction was written by her confessor. And he does gives a little sketch of her life, that she was this precocious kid and does this time, blah, 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 blah. And then she becomes a religious and she's very fervent and so forth. And then she has her conversion, right? It's at some point, she's already, what anybody would think of as a good Catholic before she has her quote unquote conversion, when she really gives herself over to God. And, or you think of Terry Barber here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. He was a cradle Catholic. Grew up going to church, And he heard the sermons of Bishop Sheen's Life is Worth Living. He borrowed a record album from a guy at church. And he listened to those, and he learned, he discovered what the Eucharist really is, what the Mass really is, what the sacraments really do for us. And at 14 years old, he became a daily communicant. Right? He had that conversion, even though he was already Catholic. He would have what I would call his conversion. You know, and so you've got the paying, back to the parable, the paying of the wages at the end of the day. Because at the end of our lives, after death, those who God called late in life will receive an everlasting reward, just the same as those, you know, who are in Catholic from, you know, infant baptism. Just so long as, you know, they, like the laborers in the vineyard, obey God's voice when he does call them. And, you know, provided they worked with perseverance, that is to say, that they lived according to their faith, even to the end of the day. Also, you know, some of the theologians would say that those at the 11th hour represent sinners. Because before they were called, they lived without God. And they didn't have faith, and they didn't practice, you know, good works that were meritorious. So the parable teaches us that even the sinner will be saved if at the end of his life he opens his heart to God's grace and is converted. Because salvation doesn't depend on when we're called. That depends entirely on God. Because God is the one that does the calling. Salvation depends on how we obey that call and whether we persevere to the end. And then this parable also shows us the goodness of God's, well, God's goodness and mercy, I guess I should say. And that should be a great comfort to the converted sinner, right? Even if they're nearing the end of their life, that we should never lose hope, that we should never despair, because God is basing our salvation on our response to the call, and he's the one that calls and chooses the time. Also, the parable teaches us about the necessity and the merits of good works. God calls us into the vineyard so that we can labor for his glory, not so that we can rest on our laurels, but so we can save our souls by observing the commandments and avoiding sin and doing good, and by faithfully fulfilling our duties as Christians in the state of life in which he, in his good pleasure, has placed us. He who does not do that, he who does not do his duty, is standing all the day idle, like it says in the parable. Okay, we got a couple of things left to talk about on this, and then we're going to get right into how to get the most out of the Holy Rosary, talking about the Rosary and meditation, when we come back with lots more Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies, featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Carstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites The Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Okay, to conclude our examination of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which is the gospel for the upcoming Extraordinary Form Sunday, Septuagesima Sunday, I just wanted to mention one more thing about good works. It's because it's a story about laborers in the vineyard, not people who, once saved, always saved, just kicking back in the vineyard doing whatever while they're waiting for their reward. It's by our labors for God's glory, which is to say by our good works, that we merit heaven, because God in his goodness has promised us heaven as our reward. So, and this is not taking anything away from God or from the sacrifice of Christ. We know that the good that we do is not entirely our own work, because obviously it's at the same time the work of grace. But Almighty God has pledged to reward us for it just as if it were our own work. And that's an amazing promise. You know, we're all of us called. We all receive, we've all been redeemed, everyone without exception. But then we have to take advantage of that and then cooperate with God's grace in order for our lives, our works, to be meritorious for heaven. Okay, so all men are called because Jesus Christ died for all. And God will have all men to be saved, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. And he gives us all the sufficient grace to be saved. So the chosen, that refers to those who actually attain heaven. And the scripture, the evangelist gives him the name the chosen, or Christ, our Lord says they're the chosen, because God, who knows everything, in his eternal counsel and his, foreknowing who's going to correspond with his grace, has chosen them for his kingdom of heaven out of the multitude of those whom he calls. So all are among the chosen who, by, cooperating with grace and making good use of their calling and the graces that God's give to them, the number of the chosen is, our Lord says, small in comparison to the multitude that are called. Many, very many of those called are lost by their own fault. That is a solemn and terrible truth that is not communicated very often these days in the church. Listen to St. Peter in his second epistle. Wherefore, brethren, labor the more that by good works you make sure of your calling and election. Labor all the more that by good works you may make sure of your calling and election. Also, we see, in this, people being upset about the way God distributes his graces, that's the ugliness, the hatefulness of the sin of envy. It's a sin against brotherly love, because the envious do not heartily wish well to their neighbor, but, envy is to grudge somebody the good things that they have. I explained it to the kids. I say, jealousy is saying, Tommy has a new bike. I wish I had one of those. That's jealousy. Envy is, Tommy has a new bike. He doesn't deserve that bike. Right? So that's envy. And so you're sinning against brotherly love and also sinning against the love of God. Because really, deep down, you're finding fault with God when you say to yourself, it's not just that God should give such and such things to him, but not to me. And so the envious person actually is attacking the rights of God's majesty. That's why you understand all sins. All sins offend God, and they offend, and God's an infinite person. And that's why we can't absolve ourselves. So look, I don't know about you. I want to be among the chosen. I know I've been called. I want to be among the chosen. But is that possible if I'm lukewarm in the service of God? Do I stand all the day idle? And what about you? I mean, you can't excuse yourself by saying that you haven't been called. I personally, you know, I converted later in life. I wasn't baptized till I was 36 years old. But, you know, if you were a cradle Catholic, technically you were called by God when you were a little child to work in the vineyard, to serve him, and to labor for the salvation of your soul. And God may be calling you to your conversion right now. From this day forward, let's you and me both be try and be more zealous in his service. And remember that we don't have any cause to murmur or be envious when God gives to someone else as much or more than he's given to us. And if sometimes we are envious, let's apply the reproach that the master of the parable uttered against the laborers when he said, "Art thou evil and envious because God is good to thy brother?" God forbid. Okay, great gospel this week. Man, Septuagesima rocks, okay? And now we're moving on to our new feature. Like I said, we're going to be talking about the rosary and getting the most out of the rosary. And I want to start with talking about the rosary and meditation. But before we do, just a little history. And because I've been, you know, I'm a medievalist and I do a lot of research. And the rosary, although the prayers are from the Bible, the rosary, the practice of the rosary goes back to St. Dominic. I mean, the story in the church is that Our Lady herself gave the rosary to St. Dominic. But the practice of repeating certain prayers was something that was already around. You know, I've seen this attributed often to St. Gertrude, but I haven't been able to find a primary source. The closest thing to a primary source for what I'm about to share with you is from the writings of an English mystic in the 13th century whose name was Richard Rolle, R-O-L-L-E, Richard Rolle. And what he said there and what is also attributed to St. Gertrude, and I don't know, they may have been contemporaries, is that our Lord has revealed that during his passion, he received a total of 5,475 wounds on his body. And so, by saying a Paternoster, an Our Father, by saying 15 of those every day, in a year's time, you will have said a prayer in honor of each and every wound that Christ received in his passion. Now, put that aside for a moment, and now we talk about when Our Lady appeared to St. Dominic when he was trying to deal with the Albigensian heretics, not getting very far, and she said to him, "Pray or teach them my Psalter. Teach them to pray my Psalter." Right? The Psalter is the Book of Psalms. And of course, as you know, the rosary consists of 15 groups of 10 Hail Marys called decades. So you've got 150 Hail Marys, which is the same as the number of Psalms. And so it was a way for common people to be able to unite their prayers to the divine office that was being prayed by the priests and the religious in the monasteries. You know, since you don't have access to your own copy of the Bible, your own Psalter, maybe you can't even read or speak Latin or whatever it might be, but you can pray your Hail Marys and you can meditate on the mysteries. And I think it's entirely possible that those two practices were actually separate practices that were then joined together at some point in the Middle Ages, where you have the 15 mysteries and then you precede each one with an Our Father. Now, I don't know, because I don't know for sure. I don't have a copy of exactly what Our Lady said to St. Dominic in regard to what prayers beyond the Hail Marys. But what's interesting is that I was looking at the Handbook of Indulgences. Now, you know, prior to Vatican II, there were almost 800 indulgenced acts and prayers that were recognized by the Church. And after the council, during the liturgical reform, it was in the year 1968, I believe, that they reformed the Enchiridion. And they got rid of, you know, this many days indulgence or, you know, this many days and seven quarantines and all of that. They're saying, no, it's either partial or plenary. It's either it remits some of the temporal punishment you owe to sin, or it remits it all, but we're not going to get into the specifics of, you know, how many days worth of penance it represents. But anyway, in this 1968 version, it gives the indulgence for the rosary. Now, when we pray the rosary, we typically start with the Apostles' Creed. You pray in Our Father. You pray the three Hail Marys for the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, for an increase in those virtues, and a glory be. And then you announce the first mystery and pray the Our Father, the prayers of the Hail Marys, and then the glory be, and then most likely the Fatima prayer. And when you get all the way through, you pray the Hail Holy Queen. Well, it's interesting that when you read the story of the Rosary by St. Louis de Montfort, who's writing in, correct me if I'm wrong, Richie, the 18th century, I think. And he mentions that it is it's like an innovation, a new custom. He said some people are adding the Gloria Patri, the glory be to the Father, after the decades. And you know, which it coincidentally is consistent with the Psalms, right? When you pray the Divine Office, Liturgy of the Hours, after every Psalm you pray the Gloria Patri. And so it was, you know, like yet another practice that kind of connects the Rosary with the Psalter. And he said, I approve of this. I approve of this innovation. So clearly that wasn't a part of the Rosary when Our Lady gave it to St. Dominic. Similarly, the Hail Holy Queen is that's actually a hymn that was written by Bishop Adhemar for the First Crusade. Okay, so this is, also a medieval prayer. But that was added to the Psalter. After Compline every night, we pray the Hail Holy Queen. And so similarly, you know, it ties it into the Psalms to pray the Hail Holy Queen at the end of the Rosary. Okay, but you look at the 1968, the Vatican II indulgence for the Rosary is an indulgence. You can get the indulgence by praying five decades a day, as is the custom, right? A third of the Rosary. And, you know, as long as you pray the Our Father and the 10 Hail Marys and meditate on the mysteries, that's sufficient for the indulgence. So it's interesting that even though, you know, it accrued all of this, you know, it grew and grew until we have this very long-standing customary way to say the Rosary. Technically, to gain the indulgence, it's just the Our Fathers, the Hail Marys, and most importantly, the meditation. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because in order to say the Rosary, you are bound, you're required to meditate on the mysteries. That is the very essence of the Rosary. That is what gives the Rosary not only its charm, but its value and its efficacy. That's why St. John Paul II could say that the Rosary is a compendium of the Gospels, not simply from the prayers, but from the meditations. And that's what we're going to talk about when we come back with lots more Happy Hour here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stick with us, and we'll be right back.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this. And I just want to call all the people, you know, I've got five kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, five kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
no
love it.
Out there.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me." According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the Church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to His Church, to aid and defend her.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Talking about getting the most out of the rosary and talking to begin with about meditation, the meditation on the mysteries. And by the way, I'm talking about the 15 mysteries because that's the rosary. That's what's indulgence in the Handbook of Indulgences, right? I mean, there's lots of other rosary type prayers. You've got the Franciscan rosary, which is where you pray 7 decades in honor of the 7 joys of Mary, or the Servite rosary, where you pray 7 decades in honor of the 7 sorrows of Mary, or you have the chaplet of John Paul II, the luminous mysteries. But these are all good and fine, but they're kind of addenda to the rosary as it was given by Our Lady to Saint Dominic. And the most important element is the meditation, meditating on the mysteries. And I'm unfortunately, I think a lot of Catholics don't have any idea quite how to go about that, you know? And so for them, the rosary isn't really the rosary. You know, if you just say the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys and you don't think on the mysteries, it's like I said about, people who go to Mass, say their prayers, go to confession, right? And they're going to, please God, make heaven because of that. But how long are they going to spend in purgatory? How much will they need to expiate because they didn't, make the effort here and now? And so, like I say, if you just recite the rosary and you're not really meditating on the mysteries, I'm sure that you're getting many graces for that. You know, God's going to recognize that and reward that to the degree that it deserves. But you're not really saying the rosary, and you're most certainly not gaining the indulgence. And remember, the rosary is a richly indulgenced prayer, and to say the rosary, to recite the rosary in public, and that includes just the family rosary, as long as you're fulfilling the conditions for gaining indulgence, right? You're going to go to Mass and receive Holy Communion, go to confession within so many days before and after, and you're going to fulfill the necessary requirements, which is saying the prayers and meditating on the mysteries. And you do that free from attachment to sin, you can gain a plenary indulgence every day. You know, the complete remission of the temporal punishment due to sins, not only for yourself, but for the souls in purgatory. And I don't think that we sufficiently reflect on this. A plenary indulgence, that means that you close your eyes in death and you open them and you're with Jesus and Mary in heaven. What's more important than that? I mean, really, what is more important than that? And what about those plenary indulgences that you can offer for the souls in purgatory, that you could offer for the soul of some loved one, that you could offer for the soul of people in purgatory that you don't even know? You can offer that indulgence for the soul that has no one to pray for them, or for the one who's closest to entering into the heavenly kingdom. Just give them that little nudge over the edge. And this is these souls that benefit from those indulgences are going to become an army of prayer warriors, prayer partners on your behalf. Because I tell you something right now, gratitude in heaven is perfect, just the way everything else in heaven is perfect. And you will not be forgotten. Okay, but it all comes back now to meditating on the mysteries. And the first thing you need to understand is that it's not hard. It really isn't difficult. I mean, the hardest thing about meditating in any wise is just keeping your attention from wandering. And that's not a sin. That's just an ongoing battle. You know, but I think it's the word meditate that scares people. They think that it's hard. You know, they think of monks in a monastery or some Buddhist guy on top of a mountain, kneeling in the snow or sitting cross-legged and contemplating his navel or whatever. That's not meditation. Meditation, really, perhaps a clearer word would just be thinking. You know, it's about thinking about the mysteries. And consider your own body. I mean, for most of us, to move your arms or legs or open and shut your eyes, perform any act of the faculties, is a matter of mere thought. But our most important faculties are our spiritual faculties. It's not about our body. It's not about our emotions, which are physical. The most important faculties are the spiritual faculties, and that's intellect and will and imagination. These are the things that make us in the image and likeness of God. This is what separates us from our fellow earthly creatures. You know, Fido doesn't ever stop and wonder about the meaning of it all. But we have that faculty, that ability. And we can use those faculties, and we do use them all throughout the day. You're constantly thinking about stuff. So what we're asked to do when you pray the rosary is to think about the mysteries. And this is the all-important point. Every mystery speaks to us about our Lord, teaches us beautiful lessons, speaks to us about Our Lady, reminds us of some duty that we need to perform or some grace that we should be striving for, some virtue that we should be trying to increase in. And while you're thinking about it, you're praying to God at the same time and to Our Lady to give us the graces necessary to do our duty and giving us light to help understand what it is that God is teaching us. And if you do this, you know, it's a gradual process. And you get almost without knowing it, you'll start correcting your faults and performing all your duties in a good way. And above all, fall deeper in love with Christ and His Mother and the Church and begin to know and love God as you haven't known or loved Him before. Because all those things are, you know, and I can tell you something, it's just in my own family, the practice of praying the daily rosary, I don't know what we would do without it, seriously. It has become an extremely important part, not only of our spiritual life, but of our family life, of our communal life. Not as mom, dad, and the kids, but as brothers and sisters in Christ in our domestic church. It has gotten us through a great deal. And honestly, if you want peace in your home, this is the first thing you need to be doing. The great reason, I say this all the time, and I know that, and I'm not going to apologize, because it's the most important thing there is, to know, love, and serve God. That's why we're here on earth. That's the meaning and purpose of life. To know, love, and serve God and save our souls. Life is short. Eternity is forever. And we don't know when that day is going to come. I remember one of the very first talks I ever gave in public, somebody asked me about some private apparition that was making the rounds at the time about the imminent end of the world. And what do you think? And I said, I don't know when the world's going to end, but my world could end today. We're not promised as much as even the rest of today. I could step out of here and have a piano fall from a 10-story window, and that'll be that. That's why Ruben Nava of Jesus 911, he says, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. And so, you know, life is short. We could die at any time. And even then, even at best, we're not going to live that long. But eternity is forever and ever, and it will never end. And if you don't long for the happiness of heaven, that's another fruit of praying the rosary. So the great end, the great object of the rosary is to teach us how to live well and how to be holy. That's the, you know, that's everything. That's Vatican II. That's the medieval saints. That's Thomas Aquinas. That's St. John Paul II and his master plan for life in the third millennium. It all begins with personal sanctity. It all begins with holiness. You can't sanctify the secular order. You can't make the world holy unless you're holy first, because you can't give what you don't have. So teach us to be holy and how to be happy and how to get to heaven. That's what it's for. And you know, we can't possibly, and this is the thing that, oh, so many people in the world, it is so sad because they just don't understand. They just don't know. They're ignorant of the fact that you can't be happy if you don't know and serve God. you can amass a great amount of pleasure. But pleasure and happiness are two different things. And some people, I mean, foolishly think that to be holy means to be sad and austere. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nobody's genuinely happy. No one is as content in this life as the person who has God as an intimate personal friend. In other words, you know, the person who is good and knows God as he is. And it's not hard to know God. We've talked about this. Bernard of Clairvaux, my favorite theologian and saint, one of his great treatises was called On Loving God. Because there are people who say, I don't know. I don't know how to love God. I can't love God. And when you understand it, nothing could be easier. Something else we'll revisit. We need to talk about that again soon. So it's God and only God that can make us happy. And that's exactly what the rosary does. It helps us to know God, to know how good he is, to understand that he is our great and true friend and our real father, and that, you know, nobody wants us to be happier, or nobody wants us to be happy more than he. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at each one of the mysteries, because understanding the mystery, understanding the story, is going to be the thing that you're going to think about. And we'll also talk about some little tips. I'm all for having pictures of the mysteries. That's a wonderful way to meditate, to be looking at the pictures while you're reciting the Hail Marys. At ProMultis Media, if you go to ProMultisMedia.com or my website, MatthewArnold.org, there's a link there. It'll take you to ProMultis. I've produced over the years several different video presentations for the rosary that have, you know, a beautiful sacred art. I've got a scriptural rosary with all of the scriptures from the Douay Rheims Bible. I've got a traditional rosary in English with just the beautiful imagery. I've got a rosary in Latin. If you want to learn to pray the rosary in Latin, you can go to promultismedia.com and download the prayers. But if you get either the audio or the video version of it, you'll hear how they're said correctly, and you'll learn to pray in Latin. And you also, you know, we have a video presentation with the Latin prayers. And you have a subtitle, so you can put them on screen and follow along until you learn the prayers and then take them back off. So you can look at the pictures and meditate, deeply meditate on the profound mysteries of the life of Christ and his Blessed Mother. This is a gift. It is a gift from the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was herself a gift, the parting gift of Christ's love from the cross. When he said to St. John, "Behold your mother," he wasn't just talking to St. John. He was talking to you. He was talking to me. And I'll tell you right now that St. John Paul II, in his encyclical on the Rosary, he reminds us very powerfully that if you want to know the gospel, you need to meditate on the mysteries of the Rosary. And we'll be talking about how to do that. Also next week, got a interview coming up with Michael Whitcraft. He's going to be talking about some protesting that's going to be happening at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. We're going to talk about what that's all about. Also, looking at the readings for Sexagesima Sunday and also St. Valentine's Day. Will the real St. Valentine please stand up? Going to talk about all that and more on the next edition of Happy Hour. In the meantime, thanks for listening and God bless.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.